Well, it was a little while back, just happened to come across on YouTube, and it was the Q&A section from the Shepherd's Conference at Grace Community Church. I'm not sure of the year. It was before COVID. And there were all of the speakers on the platform, and they were fielding questions from the audience. And one of the questions that came up was, what is your greatest struggle in ministry? What sin do you wrestle with? And they went around, and it came to one of the men. I believe, I couldn't find the clip, it's been a while, but I believe it was a preacher, Scottish preacher, Sinclair Ferguson. And he said, laziness. And I thought, wait a minute. This man has been a pastor probably 30, 40 years. He has written books. He is a seminary professor of systematic theology. He's an editor for Banner of Truth Books. He travels around and preaches at conferences. How in the world can he say laziness is something he struggles with? And I thought about my own life, and I'm certainly not comparing myself to him, but I thought, you know, I understand what he's saying. Because I know if I don't put my foot on the gas pedal, I would have an inclination to that very same thing. And many of us, many believers, can fall into patterns of laziness if we are not careful. And what we're going to do tonight, as we've been doing our study in the book of Proverbs, we've looked at the sin of pride, we've looked at sins of the tongue. Last week we studied, who can remember? I'm not even sure I can remember what we talked about. Finances, that's right. This week we're going to look at God's perspective on pride, on laziness. Sloth, the Bible calls it, in the life of the believer. We're going to see tonight, God is not pleased with laziness. We're going to see there are terrible consequences for laziness. And we're going to see what God's remedy is, what the cure to keep us from falling into that trap. And if you're in it, how to get out of that. Now, I can remember years ago, the person who I had taken a class with for, it was called Delivering an Expository Message. This professor, he always said he had one pet peeve. He said, don't ever announce the title for your message. He said, it's too formal, it doesn't work. It was his pet peeve. He said, when I sit down with my wife, I don't say to her, our talk is going to be about how I love you. He said, so when you're up there, don't do that. But I cannot resist tonight. The title of tonight's message is Laziness, the Slippery Slope of Sloth. And I want to begin by clearing up a misconception right from the beginning. And that is simply this. Rest is not laziness. Proper leisure is not laziness. We have to know the difference. Our bodies and our minds, our souls, we could say, our mind, our will, and our emotions need rest. That's the way God has designed us. That we need to get away to re-energize the body. We need to refresh the mind. There's nothing wrong with rest. God has ordained that. Now, can rest turn into sloth? We're going to see, perhaps. And I just want to begin tonight. Don't turn there, but listen to Mark's Gospel. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus sends out the 12, and he sends them out to preach the gospel, to heal, to perform miracles, authenticating their ministry. And they go out, and they come back, and in verse 30 of Mark 6, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all they had done and taught. So they come back to Jesus, and they tell him, this is what was happening. We were casting out demons. We're healing people. All of these great things. And it's interesting, they share with Jesus what they taught. So evidently Jesus wanted to make sure they were proper proclamation of the gospel. But listen to what Jesus tells them in Luke 6:31. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place. In other words, get alone. Why? And rest for a while. So Jesus spoke of rest. And we know in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 8, the fourth commandment speaks about the Sabbath. And Jesus would say in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was God's gift to man that he might and she might rest on that one day a week. It was to be holy. It was to be separated unto the Lord. Now, we're in the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, tell us that now Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. He is our rest. However, I do believe we see in the Old Testament a principle that we need to have set aside times for rest. And we gather on the first day of the week. There's nothing in the scriptures that say the Sabbath on Saturday was made the Sabbath on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. We gather on Sunday because that was the day our Lord was raised from the grave, and that's when the apostles began to meet in the book of Acts. So we gather on that day. It came to be known as the Lord's Day, but there's wisdom in setting aside time to just rest, to worship the Lord, and to have a day where we rest. Being a workaholic is not a virtue. And oftentimes it flows from a sinful heart. It flows from pride. I got to show that I'm better than everyone else. I'm going to do more. It can also flow from fear. I know people who, instead of working 40 hours a week, work 50, 60 hours a week because they're afraid if they don't do well above and beyond, they're going to lose their job rather than trust in the Lord's provision. It can also be the sin of controlling or perfectionism that no one else can do it but me. But you know, I believe, and I think you're going to agree with me tonight, when we look at our culture, when we even look at our own hearts, the real issue isn't people finding enough time to rest. The real issue is laziness and sloth that we can easily fall into. And what we're going to look at tonight, let's begin by looking at God's displeasure with sloth. That is, God rebukes those who are lazy. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And in Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon's going to use a phrase that might seem a little outdated or we're not familiar with it, but if you look in chapter 6, verse 6, he speaks of one who is a sluggard. And if you look in verse 9, same thing. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? What in the world is a sluggard? Well, it's one who is lazy. And we know that, in fact, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26, and chapter 15, verse 19, the same Hebrew word is translated lazy or lazy one. So a sluggard is one who is lazy. And when we speak about sloth, when the Bible speaks about sloth, another word that might not be that familiar to us, but sloth really, it is laziness. Now it can be spiritual sloth, spiritual laziness, or it could be physical laziness. And really what it is, it's a stubborn refusal to work, a stubborn refusal to take responsibility. And in the spiritual sense, it is an apathy, a carelessness toward the Word of God. It is a complacency with one's faith and a lack of diligence. Make no mistake, laziness is a sin before Almighty God. That is the way God views laziness. Now turn over to Proverbs 21, and we're going to see some of the characteristics of one who is lazy. Proverbs 21, verse 25. And this really sums it up. It says, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. It is a deliberate and willful refusal to work. That's exactly what Solomon says there. He refuses to work. And in the spiritual sense, spiritual sloth is what? It is a laziness, an apathy. It's neglecting the scriptures. It is neglecting prayer. It is neglecting fellowship with the saints of God. Spiritual sloth is also spending time, investing too much time in that which has absolutely no eternal value. It is a refusal to put forth the effort that will prosper your soul. That is spiritual sloth. Now look in the next chapter, 22, verse 13. And here's another characteristic. Not only is it a sluggard is one who stubbornly refuses to work, but the sluggard is one who is full of excuses for his conduct. Look in 22 verse 13. It says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. Now, what is Solomon saying there? Well, he's using hyperbole, which is exaggeration, for effect. And basically what he's saying is those who are lazy, they build up excuses in their mind which don't exist. Why they can't work. Why they shouldn't do what they know they should be doing. And he paints this picture, which is kind of ridiculous when you think about it. I'm not going out to work today. There's probably a lion out in the street. And if I go out there, I'm going to get eaten. And yet, that's what people do. We make excuses. We do it in the spiritual realm. How often do people say, did you pray this week? Did you have time alone with the Lord? No, I couldn't get to it. Why couldn't you get to it? I've been busy. I had a real busy week. Well, ask yourself this. Did you have time to go on social media? Did you have time to look at your phone? How much time did you spend looking at the TV set? You see, the issue is, it's all excuses. God hears none of it. You and I can make all the excuses we want to try to tell God why we're not doing what we need to do, and God hears none of it. God is not interested in your excuses. He is not interested in my excuses as to why we are not doing what we should be doing in the physical realm with the responsibilities God has given us, and even more so why we are not doing what we ought to be doing in the spiritual realm. So we see here, God is not pleased with laziness in the life of His children. And He gives a stern rebuke in the Scriptures. But what I want us to see tonight is also this, that this laziness, this slothfulness also comes with terrible consequences. There are terrible consequences that God warns us of in His Word, if we are not going to listen to Him. Now we read in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7. It is a verse that is familiar to most of us. And in the Scriptures he says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For that which a man sows, he what? He reaps. That is an eternal principle. That was an eternal principle back in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve found that out to be true. That was an eternal principle in 1500 BC, 500 BC, during the life of Jesus, 500 AD today, and if the Lord doesn't come back for another 1,000 years, that is an eternal principle that cannot be changed. That which you and I sow, we will reap the consequences for that. And I want us to look and see tonight, what are some of these consequences that we will reap if we persist in laziness? And I want you to turn back to Proverbs 6. Turn back to Proverbs 6. And God's going to lay it out for us. The first consequence that God warns us of. Well, look in chapter 6, verse 9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Look what he says. Your poverty will come like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. You see, no one has a right to expect God to meet your physical needs if that person is not willing to work and put forth effort. That's simply what the scriptures say. You say, well, where are you reading that into the text? I want you to listen. Listen to what the word of God tells us, and he could not be any more clear than this. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. Now listen to this. This is Paul giving an order under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this, if any, that is not willing to work, he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Paul says, listen, you're a follower of Christ, you're lazy, you're not working, you shouldn't eat. He couldn't be any more clear. Now look back in chapter 6 of Proverbs and look at verse 9. Because when he says here, when Solomon says, ask this question of the sluggard, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? Really, the implication is it's the harvest season has already started and they're bringing in the crops. Of course, it's an agricultural society. And here's this person who's kind of laying around. And he says, how long are you going to lay around while work needs to be done? How long is this going to keep going on? When are you going to rise up from your sleep? When are you going to get out of the bed and do what you need to do? And look at the answer. Verse 10. And here's the typical answer of procrastination. Well, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. In other words, I'll get around to it. But just give me a little more time to relax and take it easy. And look what he says in verse 11. He says here, your poverty will come. That's the first consequence we see. Poverty will come. Now, what are we speaking of here? Well, it could be financial necessities, shelter, a place to live, clothing, food. He says, and look at the way he describes it. It's going to come like an unwelcome guest. It will come like a vagabond. And he says, and your need is going to come like an armed man. In other words, if an armed man comes to the house, there's nothing you're going to do about it. It's going to overcome you. And that's what poverty is going to come to your house. If you take up a lazy spirit, or if I take up a lazy spirit, and let me read to you in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. It says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. He begs during the harvest and has nothing. In other words, if you are lazy and I'm lazy, we're not doing what we need to do, you're going to end up begging other people for money. You're going to end up coming around other people because of your laziness and end up begging. And what we have to understand, it's not charity, it's not helpful, it's not godly to give to someone who's able-bodied, to someone who could work, but is lazy. In fact, it perpetuates their sin by giving to them. Think about the spiritual poverty that comes to those who are lost, those who are spiritually slothful, those who are not saved, those who you would think people would want to hear about the gospel, they would want to hear about eternal life, thinking that, well, I'm not going to live forever, maybe I need to think about these things, but what they do is they're slothful. They don't want to hear about the Bible. Too lazy to even open up this book, even when people witness to them at times. Maybe you've witnessed to family members, and of course, what happens? The ultimate poverty, eternal poverty, separated from God. So we see poverty comes to the slothful. Turn over to chapter 10 of Proverbs. I'll give you another consequence. And that is shame. That's what he tells us. Shame will come. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. He brings shame upon himself. He should be working during the harvest, but here he is sleeping, not doing what he has to do, bringing disgrace upon himself and even his family. And look in verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Think of what he's saying there. If you were to drink a cup of vinegar tonight, your teeth would be on edge. If someone came and blew cigar smoke in your eyes, you would be burning and irritated. What an illustration Solomon gives of the person who's lazy, who is sent by somebody else, and they don't do what they were expected to do. He said it's like an irritation to the one who sent them. It puts you on edge. And really, when we talk about shame being a consequence, a part of that is a loss of reputation. Think about it. If you're a supervisor, or you own your own business, and you have a task that has to be done, and you send somebody out, it's very important, and you send this person out to accomplish this task, and they really are negligent, they have no concern whatsoever with the mission or what the result will be. Just tell me what I have to do. I just want to get it over with. Let me ask you a question. If you had something else to do after that, would you ask that same person? Think of it in the spiritual realm. If God entrusts you or I with a responsibility, God gives us a chance to serve Him in a certain area, and we view it in a slothful manner, we decide, well, you know, I'm not going to really put in the effort. I'll show up. I might be 10 minutes late, 20 minutes late. I'll get there when I can. I'm really not going to be enthusiastic about it. Do you think God is going to give greater opportunities to serve in the future? He says here, one of the things is shame, a destruction of reputation. And listen, it happens on the job. If you and I are not working on where God has placed us, if we are lazy, if we are slothful on that job, it's a horrible witness for Christ. Especially when people know we're believers and they're looking at our work product and it's no different and even worse than the people of the world. He says here that is not pleasing to God. It destroys our reputation and it brings shame. And ultimately, it drags the name of Jesus Christ through the mud. Now, let me give you another one, another consequence. And that is leanness of the soul. You say, what in the world does that mean? Turn over to chapter 13. 13 verse 4. Now think of this in the spiritual sense. He's going to speak about the soul. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. Here we have what we might call a slothful saint. Spiritual sloth. He or she craves. Well, what are they craving? Well, perhaps they're saying, I just wish I had a deeper walk with the Lord. I long for that. I just wish if this one sin in my life that is absolutely plaguing me, if I could just be rid of this one sin, or if I had faith like she does or he does, I long to have that faith. And he says here, the sluggard craves, and look at this, they get nothing. Get nothing. Why? Because the very means, those who are lazy neglect the very means God has ordained to attain those very things. You can't grow deeper in your walk with the Lord. You can't overcome sin in your life unless you are pursuing the Word of God, unless you're pursuing prayer, unless you're fellowshipping with the people of God. But those who are lazy want all these things, but they're not willing to do it, he says. And note the way he speaks of those who are diligent, those who pursue spiritual disciplines. The soul of the diligent is made fat. made fat. What a picture. It speaks of someone who's fruitful, who's experiencing God's grace, someone who's walking with God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is your soul lean or is your soul fat? Is your soul withering on the vine? Or are you feasting on Jesus Christ? Are you feasting on the Word of the living God? Well, number four, the fourth consequence, and that is laziness will lead to a life that is a difficult path. Look in Proverbs 15. It's going to lead to difficulty. Proverbs 15, verse 19. The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Path of the lazy is a hedge of thorns. Now, in general, a lazy person has a troubled way of life. And hedge of thorns is a metaphor. It's speaking of that which really is a hindrance to moving forward. Some years ago, my wife and I went to the Massapequa Preserve for a walk, and they have a nice path, and I had the great idea that, let's go off the path. I remember as a kid going through here, and against my wife's warnings and better wishes, we went right in there. I said, let's go. I kind of remember this path. Well, we were climbing over logs and cutting through thorn bushes, and after about an hour, I had no earthly idea where we were. And I can't tell you how many I told you so's I got as we walked around getting cut up by bushes and finally making it out. But that's what he says here the lazy do. They create difficulties for themselves. They make their lives into a hedge of thorns. Whereas look what he says of the righteous. But the path of the upright is a highway. In other words, there's a pathway. It's leading somewhere. It's God's way. I like Isaiah calls it the highway of holiness. We can call it the narrow path that Jesus speaks of. That's the path to walk on. And he said, those who are lazy don't have that. So those are the warnings. Poverty, shame, spiritual leanness, difficulties in life. Who in here wants that? I know I don't. So what's the remedy? What does God have for us? Now listen, whether you're finding yourself going down that way, or how do we prevent from doing that? Well, you see, there are things we need to pursue. And being lazy has absolutely no place in the life of the believer. No place. Don't be foolish. Don't waste your life on these things. So let's look tonight, what are some of the ways that we see in God's Word to avoid this? Well, if you turn back to Proverbs 6, and the first way I want us to look at is simply this. And it's so simple. He says here that we are to look at and observe the example of the ant, that little creature. Look in verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Now, interesting, we can learn from just that little creature that God has made. What do we learn from the ant? Well, in verse 7, we learn this. We need to take initiative. We have a responsibility to take initiative. Look in verse 7. He speaks of this ant. She has no chief. There's no chief watching over the ant. There's no officer. There's no drill instructor or superior officer. There's no ruler. So what do we learn here? That the ant is self-motivated. The ant takes it upon herself to do what she knows needs to be done. Self-motivated. And that's an encouragement to you and me that we need to be self-motivated people. We need to be self-disciplined people. That is, whether it's in secular work, whether it's working in the home, whether it's serving the Lord in the church of Jesus Christ, whatever that may be, we are called to be self-motivated. To not wait for someone to ask us to do it, but if we know it needs to be done, to do it. Think about this. Sunday night, your boss isn't going to call you on the phone and say, "I just want to remind you, you need to be in work tomorrow morning. Make sure you show up." Pastor Stephen and Pastor Dan aren't calling me on Monday saying, "Make sure you study this week. You're going to be teaching on Thursday." We have to be motivated to do what God calls us to do. And that's what he says here. Look at the ant. There's no supervisor. No one's breathing down on the ant. She just does what she knows needs to be done. That's the first thing we see from the ant. Take the initiative. Be motivated. And that should be in every area of our lives. Whether it's with our health, whatever it may be. Our spiritual responsibilities in the home, whatever role God has called us to, if you're married. Not only that, but we also learn from the ant in verse 8, be diligent. Take the initiative, but also be diligent. Look what it says. She prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. She prepares her food in the summer. The ant works through the summer heat. Why? Because she's gathering food. She knows, I have to do it at this time. I have to be diligent. This is the harvest season. You and I are called to work hard. You and I are called, whatever God has called us to do, to give it our very best. That's what pleases God. Giving it all we have. Whatever we're doing, wherever we're serving, your very best, a half-hearted, sloppy effort is not pleasing to God. God's not pleased with that in your life or in my life. He says, look at the ant. Look how diligent. Working, it doesn't matter how hot it is. That ant is out there working because this is the time of harvest. Not only that, but we also learn from the ant to have foresight. Why is she working in the summer? Well, because she's looking ahead at the leanness of the winter months when there's not going to be food. She's thinking ahead that, wait a minute, I need to act now because of what will be tomorrow. She has foresight. She thinks ahead. We need to be people of foresight, looking ahead. You may be here tonight and say, I hope someday to be able to have a family and support a family. You know when the time to prepare for that is? Right now. Developing work habits, saving money, living in such a way. You may be here tonight saying, I hope someday that God will bring a godly man into my life or a godly woman into my life. When should you be preparing for that? Right now. Foresight. Become the person God wants you and me to be now for what he has tomorrow. Someone says, well, I want to serve the Lord in a greater capacity. How do I prepare for that? How we respond now. Taking small opportunities that God gives us, giving it our all, showing ourselves faithful, and what happens? God gives greater opportunities. Preparing now. Asking ourselves, Lord, what I do, show me how what I do today will not only benefit me, my family, but benefit the kingdom of God, benefit your church, how I act today. So the first thing we need to do, he says here, Solomon, just look at the ant. Look at God's creature. Look how this ant acts. But not only that, but I think what we need to do is look at God. Look at the Godhead. Look at God the Father. Of course, we see in Genesis chapter 1, right at the creation, God is at work. But God is continually at work. I think of what he says in Ephesians 1:11. He is working all things together after the counsel of his will. And what does God say in the life of the believer? In your life, in my life. We love to quote Romans 8:28. God what? Works all things together for good. So not only is he working all things providentially in the universe and in the world, he's working in the lives of all of his children. He says in Philippians that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? It is God who is what? At work. God is working continually in the lives of his people. He's working in the universe continually. And in fact, we know that when Jesus was on this earth, he worked as a carpenter. But listen to what Jesus said one day when the Jewish leaders were coming against him. He says in John chapter 5, when he answered the Jews who were speaking about him healing on the Sabbath, I believe it was, he says in John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said to them, "My Father is working until now." Listen to what Jesus says, "and I myself am working." Jesus was working. Jesus is in glory. Now, the Bible says, Hebrews, he's holding all things together by the power of his word. He's interceding for us. We see that God is continually working. And work may be a four-letter word, but it's not a curse. Because we see back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, that God ordained work. Before the fall, the Lord God took the man Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. Now, of course, we know after the fall, things would change. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you, in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles." So he's saying it's going to be more difficult. But God has still ordained work for his people. Look at God. God is continually at work. Jesus, continually at work. God has ordained that you and I are to be people of work. And then thirdly, the cure, the remedy, is to live out your God-given purpose. Now, you may not have thought of this, but creation was not essential for God's happiness. Before creation, in the Godhead, was perfect unity, perfect fellowship, perfect love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They had no need. God wasn't lonely. Absolute perfection. So that begs the question, why did God create us? Why are we here on this earth? Turn over a few books to your right. I want you to look at this verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah 43. And if we look in verse 5, he says, "Do not fear, I am with you." Verse 6, look at the end of verse 6, God speaking to his people. "Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth." Now look what he says. "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created." Why? "For my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." God says in that verse, you and I were created for God's glory. You and I exist to bring God glory. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, all things were created through the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were created for him, for Christ. You and I were put on this earth for Jesus Christ, to bring him glory in how we live our lives on this earth. You say, well, how do we live that out? Well, Colossians 3:17. He says, whatever you do, whatever, whether in word, whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever I do, what does he say? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another way of saying, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do it all for God's glory. And you see, you can't lay around all day lazy for the glory of God. Can you? Can I? You and I can't neglect our responsibilities that God has given us, whatever our sphere of influence, whatever state He's called us in, we can't neglect our responsibilities for the glory of God. You can't work half-heartedly for the glory of God. You can't be apathetic in school and not give your all and not try your best for the glory of God. You and I can't be slothful in ministry and serving God and do it haphazardly and carelessly for the glory of God. We can't be lazy for the glory of God because laziness is failing to fulfill the very purpose you and I were created for. What is that? Bringing glory to Almighty God. Bringing God glory. You see, brothers and sisters, sloth, laziness, it's very serious to God. In fact, it's a grievous sin to our God with terrible consequences. And if you find yourself tonight, maybe you find yourself going down that road, you have been spiritually lazy, you just feel yourself slipping back, maybe you've been slacking off at work, maybe you notice an area of your life as a father or a husband where you've been neglecting your responsibilities. Let tonight's scriptures be a gentle reminder from our God to get off that slope, to repent, to turn back. And friends, I'm not talking as one down to you because I've been there. We need to turn back to make our lives count for the glory of God. And one writer says it far better than I ever could. He simply says this: our aim in this life is to joyfully magnify Jesus Christ, to make Christ look great in all we do. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, Lord, you know our hearts. And Lord, I don't think there's a one of us in here that can't fall into this trap of sloth and laziness. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for those times in my life. And my brothers and sisters, Lord, we pray that we might be reinvigorated tonight spiritually, Lord, to see the purpose for which you created us, to bring you glory. And Lord, I pray we would do that, each one of us, where you have placed us, that we would work for your glory, that we would be the brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and sons and daughters you've called us to be for your glory, Lord, fulfilling our responsibilities according to your word. Lord, we thank you that you're so patient with us. You're so merciful. You're so kind, Lord. We pray that we would be like those ants, Lord, that we would be diligent, take initiative, Lord, and look ahead to the future. Lord, please, may our lives bring you glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.